And now I'm going to hand over to Poppy.
This is a story called The Rich Farmer. It's written by Nick Butterworth and Mick Inkpen, but it's also a story from Luke 12. So I think you can follow along with the pictures on the screen. Here is a farmer who is very rich. The farmer is rich because his soil is rich, and his corn grows faster than anyone else's, and higher than anyone else's. And at harvest time, he has much more of it than anyone else. Lucky man. This year, he has so much corn that his old barn can't hold it all. It is bursting at the seams. No problem, says the farmer. I will pull it down and build a bigger one. Then next year, I will be rich enough to take life easy. So he builds a bigger barn. But when harvest comes round again, the new barn is not big enough. The greedy farmer has planted more corn than before, and carrots too. No problem, says the farmer, I will build an even bigger barn. Then next year I'll be richer still, and then I can really enjoy myself. So he builds a bigger, better barn. But at harvest time, even the bigger, better barn is not big enough. Again, the farmer has planted too much corn, too many carrots, and a few cabbages as well. This time, the farmer says to himself, I will build the biggest, grandest barn the world has ever seen, and then I shall be so rich I need never work again. The barn he builds reaches up to the sky. When it is finished, the farmer sighs a great big sigh. Tomorrow I will gather in the harvest, and then at last I shall begin to enjoy myself. I know, I'll have a party. But that very night, he dies in his sleep, just like that. The birds eat his corn, the rabbits dig up his carrots, and the cabbages go to seed. The big barn stands empty, and the rich farmer does not get to enjoy his money. Poor man. Jesus says, how silly it is for a man to spend his whole life storing up riches for himself. To God, he really is a poor man.
Thank you. And now, Pete and Hazel Beasley are going to read God's word to us.
Hello, I'm reading from Luke 12, verses 22 to 31. And the section's called Trust in God. Then Jesus said to the disciples, and so I tell you not to worry about the food you need to stay alive, or about the clothes you need for your body. Life is much more important than food, and the body much more important than clothes. Look at the crows. They don't sow seeds or gather a harvest. They don't have storerooms or barns, but God feeds them. You are worth so much more than birds. Can any of you live a bit longer by worrying about it? If you can't manage even such a small thing, why worry about the other things? Look how the wildflowers grow. They don't work or make clothes for themselves. But I tell you that not even King Solomon, with all his wealth, had clothes as beautiful as one of these flowers. It is God who clothes the wild grass. Grass that is here today and gone tomorrow, burnt up in the oven. Won't he be all the more sure to clothe you? How little faith you have. So don't be all upset, always concerned about what you'll eat and drink, for the pagans of this world are always concerned about all these things. Your Father knows that you need these things. Instead, be concerned with his kingdom, and he will provide you with these things.
The second reading comes from Philippians 4, verses 5 to 7. Show a gentle attitude towards everyone. The Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, in your word, you challenge us to swim against the tide, to do things differently, to show in our world that there is a better way. But Father, that's really hard. So help us this morning as we study your word and hear your message. Please speak to us so clearly in a way that each one of us can learn something which will help us as we swim against the tide. Amen. Now, when I was a kid, I loved Christmas morning, of course. After we'd opened our stockings and played with all the small presents in them and got bored with them, my sister and I would run into my parents' room and jump onto their beds, because at the bottom of the bed, there were all the real presents, which is what we were really looking forward to. And we always had a marvellous time, even my dad, because he didn't get, he only got Brill cream and ties for Christmas, but he enjoyed it because he had this really clever knack of slitting sellotape with his fingernail. And that meant we could open our presents more quickly, so it was really good for everybody. But one Christmas, 1967, I think it was, something slightly different happened, because I remember that my mum really didn't seem to be joining in the fun at all. While my sister and I ripped open our presents, after my dad had skillfully slit the sellotape with his fingernails, of course, she sat there with this awful expression of worry and anxiety all over her face. It was as if she'd seen the ghosts of Christmas past, present and future all in one go. And I can still remember, of course I was very young then, but I can still remember my astonishment that she was so obviously worried about something during this very best moment of the year. Theologically, I suppose I was right. Because I was living for the moment. I was enjoying what my father had given me, both my father in heaven and my sellotape-slitting father as well. But she was anxious. Good thing I didn't say anything at the time, I think. Or that lovely new pair of railway carriages for my train set might have become instantly decoupled as they got whacked over my head. Now, later on that Christmas day, I found out what she was worried about. It was a mere trifle. Well, actually, it wasn't a trifle. That was for tea. It was the lunch that she was anxious about. And it was all because the very clever, advanced 1960s brand new cooker that she got had this special safety device in, which had got a bit carried away, Christmas fun, and had decided to switch off after 2 minutes of cooking. Which meant that the three turkeys needed to feed the 22 relatives who were coming for lunch in about 3 hours were still as chilly as the seasonal weather outside. Yeah, I mean, how could you let such a minor anxiety spoil the fun of opening Christmas presents? Well, of course, I've grown up a lot since then. I like to think I've grown up a lot since then. Others may want to differ. And I've experienced many Christmases as a parent, so I now know how stressful it is. I know that all parents want Christmas to be memorable for the right reasons, and not because a bevy of frail aunties have got food poisoning from uncooked turkey and missed the Queen's Christmas broadcast because they've been puking up in the toilet before being rushed off to A&E for extreme dehydration. Yes, for grown-ups, and probably most children too, worry and anxiety is a fact of life. And it's not just at Christmas, but all year round. Worry and anxiety is a feature of modern life. It's what everybody does. It's part of swimming with the tide. Now, I've got a few pictures here. Most of them show happy events. But I reckon that the people you're going to see in them, even though they are pretty excited and happy, are also worried and anxious too. And I wonder if we can put the first one up. Now, I've been out of radio contact for the last 48 hours. Are we still in the Olympics? I'm not very good at sport anyway. Right, anyway, this is the British Olympic team. So, happy, excited, posing for the cameras there. Why might they be anxious? Worried? Anyone want to stick a hand up? Dave, you're Olympian, obviously.
They've got lots of hard work ahead of them.
They've got lots of hard work ahead of them. Ah, there you are, Glenn. Is that true?
They're worried about the competition.
They're worried about the competition, but they don't need to be because you're not in the Olympics this year. Right, okay. So they're worried about the competition. Think of all that pressure. Think of how well we did in London 4 years ago, and now we've got to try and get as many golds as we possibly can. Right, next picture. This shows a young man, you can probably see it better on the screens at the side, looking very smart. I don't know if you can guess what he's doing, but the answer is, in case you can't, is that he's just about to start secondary school for the first time. Brand new uniform. Why might he be worried or anxious, perhaps, even though it's such a great date and we all love going to school, to a new school, don't we? Teachers are all on holiday, so it's all right. Come on, a teacher, a training, a soon-to-be teacher.
I am a teacher now.
I beg your pardon, sir.
Well, all the big kids at secondary school, and he's going to be one of the little ones. He's gone from big fish to little fish.
Yes, excellent. Very good analogy, that, because of the fish. Yes, yes. He was in year six. He was with a big guy, and now he's just a little minnow in a pool of sharks. I thought he also was maybe a bit worried about his mum doing his tie-up and strangling him, but that is probably his secondary worry. Okay, and then the third, next one. Here is a young lady, I believe, and she is engaging in a bit of retail therapy, which, of course, every lady likes. There's no generalisations here, of course. But I reckon she could be experiencing a bit of anxiety. Now, Lisa, you'll be able to... you'll identify with shoes. Here are Lisa's shoes. She's not wearing them, as usual. What do you think she could be worried about?
Which pair to choose?
Which pair to choose? So much choice. There's just so much going on. You want to get the best pair of shoes, don't you? Right, and the next slide, please, and the next picture. Right, okay, also on the sort of clothes side, you can see a lady holding up two shirts with a very stern look in her face, I think, and a man watching her. What kind of anxiety could be going on in that picture, I wonder? Any ideas? I was looking at it from the man's point of view, but there's probably a bit of anxiety there for the lady as well. Any thoughts? What might be anxious there? Right, Daniel, you're a very fashionable young lady. What would you be worrying about in that situation?
Which one the lady wants him to choose?
Yes, absolutely. That's actually from the man's point of view. Which one the lady wants you to choose? And you can be absolutely sure you're going to get it wrong, and you're going to say something dreadful about both of them without meaning to in your efforts to be helpful. Okay, and then if we can have the next three pictures really quickly. Bonk, bonk, bonk. So, here we have a man scratching his head because he's got to make decisions. And often decisions make us feel lost, confused, unsure, unclear, perplexed, disorientated, bewildered. What's the right decision to take? It can be really stressful and really anxiety-making, as that scene from Toy Story shows. Hard decisions everywhere. And the reality of life is that we have to make decisions like that all the time. Because, yes, life is complicated nowadays. There's so much more choice than our grandparents had. I'm sure Lisa's grandparents only had one pair of shoes each, probably for their whole lives, but at least they wore them. there's so many decisions to be got right, as well as the simple ones like, shall I put my shoes on? Anyway, I won't go on anymore, honest. She's looking at me now. So, all that anxiety and worry we inevitably get. And because of that, there's so many cures on the market. You might, for instance, go for the herbal baths and scented candles one to help you relax. Then, of course, there's all the little trite postcards with trite little sayings that you can buy in gift shops on holiday. And then there's the self-help guides with steps and strategies to secure success over anxiety. Now, of course, it's easy for me to be cynical, especially when you see the really simplistic ones written by Americans with lots of letters after their name. But many self-help guides and treatments do, I think, contain some really good ideas. Now, most of us, in fact, will have problems with anxiety and worry or depression at some point in our lives, and will need medical help, myself included. Just to give you a very minor recent example of my own worries, I've had a rather busy weekend, as I've mentioned, for various reasons, and I woke up in the middle of the night on Friday worrying about how on earth I was going to have time to write a sermon about not worrying, and it took me ages to get back to sleep. So any good way of overcoming worry and anxiety are to be welcomed, from things like CBT, cognitive behavioural therapy, to more intensive medical help when it's needed. I'm not a medical expert, as you can tell, but the key thing is that we should never feel guilty or anxious or worried about feeling worried. It really doesn't help. But now back to Jesus. In the reading from Luke this morning, Jesus tells us with quiet, simple, gentle authority, "And so I tell you, do not worry about the food or the clothes you need." And in his letter to the Philippians, Paul follows this up by saying, "Do not worry about anything, but in all your prayers ask God for what you need, and God's peace will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus." Really? Are they telling us something different and useful that we can't get from all those self-help guides? Or are they just perhaps leading the crowd of dreamers and songwriters who over the years have written such blindingly obvious words as "don't worry, be happy," and "what's the use of worrying"? Well, it's true that in the passage Jesus says some wise but very basic common sense things, like, "Can any of you live a bit longer by worrying about it?" And, "Do not worry about tomorrow. It will have enough worries of its own. There is no need to add to the worries that each day brings." But note that his wisdom is rooted in the real world that you and I live in. He doesn't say, "Trust in me and you won't have any worries tomorrow, because there'll be nothing to worry about." He doesn't promise to magic all our problems away. Yes, all sparrows do have a lifespan. Anyone know what it is? Shout it out if you do. No sparrow experts? No ornithological experts? 3 years a sparrow lives. But, of course, that's if it makes it that long. Some sparrows, just like some people, come to a painful end prematurely, like being mauled by cats or flying into cars like a pigeon did to mine only on Friday. But Jesus and Paul say 4 things that I don't think you will find in most self-help books or herbal remedies. The first thing is that Jesus says is that we're incredibly valuable to God. Yes, every single one of us. God has brought into being a world that is essentially good, despite its corruption with many faults and injustices. It can provide enough even for sparrows who do no real work and don't plan ahead. And it's incredibly beautiful. So much so that even the wild flowers that are here just for a few weeks each year are greater than any work of art that humankind can create. And amazingly, right at the top of this pyramid of beauty, God has placed you. And even more amazingly, he placed me. He loves you and me more than anything else he has made. We are worth far more than anything else in creation. So we have purpose and importance, even when anxiety or worry afflict us. Secondly, Jesus tells us not to worry about things that don't matter. To be precise, he doesn't tell us not to be concerned about anything, but rather to be concerned primarily with what really matters. The rich farmer in the story had a great plan. He was going to grow more and more vegetables. Yum! And that meant that he had to worry about building bigger barns, which cost a lot of money. So to make it all worthwhile, he would really have to have the mother of all parties to make it worthwhile at the end. But it would be because one day he could afford to retire and die, and it would all be for nothing. Today, Jesus presents us with some similar challenges. Do we want to invest our time and our energy living for the latest fashion brands, the smartest smartphone, the biggest house, the most impressive gravestone in the graveyard? Or do we want to swim? Do we just want to swim with the tide? Or do we want him to set us free from all that by being concerned with the things that really matter? So, in a funny kind of way, when we stop worrying about ourselves and instead learn to trust and obey, as the old song puts it, we're actually set free to live a life that's happier, a life that really matters. Thirdly, Paul gives us an alternative to worry and anxiety. He gives us prayer and thanksgiving. Now, like in the game earlier on, if we focus on the things that really matter, we don't have the time and energy to focus on the things that don't. Even after all that careful selection, there was still a pile of things on the floor here that nobody wanted, because they'd had to prioritise. They'd had to put all their energy and focus on things that really matter and push out the things that didn't and leave those things happily behind. When we pray, we are consciously turning our backs on fear and worry and hatred and anxiety. When we pray, we're asking God to take over the things that we're worried about or cause us pain, so that we can concentrate on living life to the full with him. But we have to choose what we want to carry around with us, just as they did in the game. We have to choose what's the most important thing for us. And sadly, all too often, we can't let go of our anxieties, so we end up carrying them around with us, even though they're not useful, whatever our destination. But as Christians, we really do have an alternative. Instead of worrying, we really can pack our suitcase with thanksgiving for what God has done for us already, and with prayer for what we trust him to do in the future. And that means less room in our minds for worry and anxiety. And then finally, trusting God helps us to enjoy living in the here and now. Or as the current textbooks call it, I believe, living in the moment. And that's, I've found, really important for my own anxieties, that living in the moment is a very positive thing to try and do. The rich farmer, of course, was an example of someone who didn't live in the moment, in the here and now. He could never enjoy his juicy carrots and cucumbers because he was saving them all up to be enjoyed at some future moment, which he never reached. I think we're generally happier people if we can enjoy the here and now and live in the moment. But I believe we can only do this if we've sorted out the past and are secure for the future. And that is exactly what Jesus has done. By forgiving us for all our past mistakes and mess-ups, by wiping the slate clean, he gloriously deals with the past. And by assuring us of his never-ending, unchanging love, he deals with the future, so that we need not worry about that either and can be free to live for the moment and the here and now. So God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, can keep our hearts safe in union with Christ Jesus, swimming with purpose and peace against the tide. Let's pray. Father, we've been learning how you would like us to swim against the tide, against all the ideas and fads that go on around us. But it's really difficult. It's really a struggle at times, not to worry when we naturally want to do so. So help us in the days and weeks ahead, to obey this commandment. Help us, as far as we can, not to be anxious and to worry, but to commit our worries to you with prayer and thanksgiving. And thank you that when we can do this, you also set us free, and you show us the way to find happiness by obeying you. In Jesus' name, amen.